Begin this morning, would you join me in prayer again? Father, thank you for, again, the opportunity, Lord, that we have now to open your word. And I pray this morning that you would blanket this auditorium overwhelmingly, God, with your presence, with the presence of your spirit, and Father, the conviction of that spirit. As we talk about salvation today, there are some here, no doubt, who have made that decision probably long ago. My prayer for them this morning, Father, is that you would encourage them in the great gift that you've given them by what Jesus did on the cross. And I pray, Father, in that encouragement, you would also bring challenge. That salvation is not just something that is routine, it's not just something to take lightly, but it is the very act and fulfillment of God's sovereignty and the promise that you've made to those who have accepted Jesus. And the awesomeness that that brings to our lives, and the change and the transformation and the rewiring and the reworking and all of the other things that we'll talk about this morning. But Father, this morning I also pray for that person here who has never truly ever surrendered, has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never entered into salvation, and they know that. They know deep down in their heart that they have been saying no, they've been denying this. Pull, no doubt, from your Holy Spirit. And my prayer this morning, Father, is that their concern would not be with who's sitting next to them or what's going on around them, but they would be focused on you and your word and your message for them this morning. As we have said repeatedly, as we've talked about the various issues, God's desire is for all to be his children, to come into salvation and have that personal relationship. But he loves us so much that he gives us, each and every one of us, the choice to accept that or to reject that. He doesn't force that on us. And so the denial and the pretending that it doesn't exist or it doesn't matter will all come to an end at some point where they won't have the ability to make that choice again. They'll stand before God in judgment and have to answer for why they rejected the call of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray this morning that you would guide us as we look into this passage. Help me, Lord, to be nothing more than just your messenger this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that we've been in sort of a small summer series. People say never do a series in the summer, and I decided to do it anyways, and it's gone okay. I think our attendance has been pretty good. But we've talked about the different doctrines, and someone asked me this last week, are we ever thinking about doing this again? And I would love, maybe next summer, to do four different theological issues. I just don't think we can ever cover enough what we believe and why we believe that. And as we live in a world that is increasingly more and more questioning our beliefs, we need more now than ever, I think, to know those beliefs and why they are concrete in our faith and important. And in this particular version of the series, we talked about the doctrine of God in that first week. And we said that God is sovereign, he's on his throne. And the key there was that he has authority. He has authority over your life. He has the ability to claim that authority. Why is that? Because he created you. And then the next week we talked about Jesus and sort of the theological issue of who Christ is as that second part of the Trinity and the one who has come to the world, so as we've said in our prayer, so that you can have salvation. Now this morning we're sort of going to jump on that a little bit more and talk about more specifically the doctrine of salvation. But we did say that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And we'll say that again this morning, but as we've said, that Jesus is our identity as believers. And then last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the important role of conviction and bringing us to the awareness of God's purpose and story that he's writing in our life and helping us to grow deeper. In other words, to disciple into the Word of God so that we can be the tools and the instruments that he has ordained or created us to be. And in each evening service, we've gone a little bit deeper. We'll do that again tonight with our discussion of salvation. But in this passage this morning, what we find is really Jesus giving a continued discussion. It's a long discussion. He's washed the disciples' feet. This is the night that the Lord's Supper would be observed. And in just a short period of time, then Judas is going to deceive and betray Jesus. And some of these teachings that he gives us are some of the most important. Last week, we actually were looking a little bit further down into verse 16 about the promise of the Helper and the Holy Spirit. But when we talk about salvation in and of itself, we have to include Jesus. But we also have to include the idea of God and the fact that he has, from the beginning of time, set this in motion. And there's nothing that we can do to change this. And as we said last week, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us to the awareness. So it's really fitting that the final sermon in this series, as we've talked about God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, now sort of culminates into the idea of salvation. Because everything we talk about, everything that we study in the church, everything that we do in the church comes back to the most important decision that any of us could ever make or help someone else make, and that is the choice to surrender and trust in Jesus. And it's in verse 6 that is the verse that I quote. It's one of my most favorite verses, and we'll read it together in just a moment, but it is the charge, the promise, the expectation that Jesus is the way and that he is the only way. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to read verses 1 through 6 in chapter 14. And then we're going to come back and answer what is salvation. There are four keys this morning that we can derive out of this passage, specifically verse 6, to be honest. And these will be things that I think are helpful for you. Helpful for me is not only we learn to live into the salvation that Christ has given us through the work that he's done on the cross, but also will be helpful in helping others come to that realization. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says this: "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." I love that. That God's house is big enough. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you look like. There's always room in God's house. And the house is the metaphor for the kingdom of God. And I love really especially the idea that he gives us here, that he is going to prepare a place for his children, for the world. No, he says for you. And we know he's talking to the disciples, but we know that that applies to us as well. And then in the beginning of verse 3, read with me, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," he says that twice. That ought to bring encouragement that God knows you. He knows how important you are. He knows what you've done. He knows all of the things that are going on in your life, and he still loves you so much that he's preparing a place for you. When I was in college, I lived here in Birmingham, and of course my family was in Huntsville. And I didn't go home as much as I probably should, but I would make that journey. And a lot of times as I would make my way up the interstate, I would call my mom. Now, young people, this was before the little cell phones. Back then you had the gigantic cell phones that didn't get really good coverage. And you actually carried them around in a briefcase. It was this bag. I know that's strange, but that's what we did. And so I would wait for good reception, and I would call my mom and tell her that, you know, I was about 30 minutes out. And I know what she did. She would start into the kitchen and preparing something for me. She did that. So the moment I walked into the house, there was something there. It could have been some kind of cake or a sweet or some other type of dish, but it was something that was uniquely prepared for me. And no matter what the week had looked like or no matter what was going on, I knew when I walked into that house, I was welcomed. I knew that I was loved. And listen, when Jesus promises us twice that he goes and prepares a place for you, that ought to bring enormous joy and comfort to you. Because he's preparing a place specifically for you. And think about it. If we, and this I believe even pertains to that lost person sitting in here right now, who you don't know him, but he knows you. And he's still preparing a place just for you. I wonder in heaven how many places will have been prepared, but yet those who would have come into those places will not be there because they've never accepted Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and I really love this next part. In the second part of verse 3, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way of where I am going. And of course, Thomas, he asked those questions. By the way, my first name is Thomas. So not just in namesake, but I have a lot of the same inklings as Thomas here, because I would want to know, what do you mean by that? I got to ask that question. So Thomas does. And he says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? And then it's in verse 6, which I think is the most important, one of the most important verses in John and maybe all of Scripture. Because he says this, these are not my words, this is the words of Jesus. And he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Listen, you can hang your hat on that. That is a statement of fact, not an opinion. And if we try to pursue any other avenue to come into the presence of God through some type of salvation, if it's not through what Jesus is saying right here, then it will fail. And the world hates that. And other religions argue against that. But that is a statement of fact that now becomes a very cornerstone of our faith. Friends, if there are other ways, then we've been lied to. If there are other ways to the kingdom, then all of Scripture needs to be doubted. And the very essence of your faith now is compromised because you can't be assured that the track that you're on is going to bring you to heaven. I mean, you understand the importance of this. And too many Christians today are sort of backing away and falling prey to what the world wants us to believe and not what God demands that you believe. And we're now beginning to cower down and say, and I can't tell you how many Christians I have heard say things like this, that, well, how do we know? How do we know that our way is the only way? Could there not be other ways? No. Just as simple as that. No, there are no other ways. And the very essence of my faith is based on that fact. And if we begin to question that, and we wallow around in uncertainty in that particular issue, then you need to begin to revisit all of your other beliefs. I really believe that. And it's a shame in the church today that too many are afraid to quote that passage because of the backlash, because of what the world may think or say about them. Listen, none of those things matter when you stand before God in judgment. And I would rather someone dislike what I say now and then be thankful that day of judgment that I shared the truth with them. Because that's their eternity. Well, when we look at this passage, as I've said, we're going to come back and sort of build in 4 points here that I think are facts, they're truths, they're elements of what salvation is. So if you're taking notes this morning, put it under that heading, what is salvation? Well, number one, we'll see, is that it is required. I think we've just sort of honed in on that. Jesus is how one gets saved. There's no other option. There are no other choices. I mean, he says this in a very emphasized way. I am the way. And then in the last part of verse 6, no one comes to the Father but through me. Listen, it is required. Being a good person, being a church member, being a community giver or contributor, being a person that people look up to, being in leadership in a church, teaching a Sunday school class, none of those things will get you to heaven. Only surrendering and trusting in Jesus as your Savior. That is the only way. And oftentimes we don't want to offend people, but the problem is, at the expense of not offending them, we're letting them misbelieve what salvation really is. And maybe God put them in your path, believer, so that you can begin to share the truth that has been absent from them in all other parts of their lives. And so as we think about what salvation is, it has to be required. Without salvation, And this is another one that's hard for people to talk about, but I'm going to say it. Without salvation, you are destined for hell. There's no question about that. Just as assuredly as I stand here, and just as assuredly we believe there's a heaven, there is also a hell. And it's a place of damnation. It's a place of separation from the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And in our finite minds, as we've said all through this series, it is difficult for us to grasp certain things. We may not fully grasp them this side of heaven. But one thing that we do understand is that God has said that decision that you make in this lifetime will determine where you spend eternity. And we may not comprehend the fullness of what eternity is, but it's forever and ever and ever. And then forever and ever and ever times 100,000. There's no end to eternity. And when you think about the 80 or 90 years that's the average lifespan of a human on this earth today, that is literally the length of a blink of an eye in comparison to eternity. I mean, you think about that. God says, come to me, join me, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and for that brief moment of your life, you serve me, and then in return, I'm going to give you eternity with me in peace. And we don't do it for that reason, but we understand the promises that God has made in that. And Christian, we ought to be living victoriously, because we can weather the storm right now, because we know that glory is coming. And we have peace forever, and these bodies that sometimes ache and have pains and struggles will no longer be that way, because we will receive our eternal body. Amen. And that ought to excite us. That ought to get us sort of rejuvenated as we face the days and the difficulties in this world, and even the attacks that sometimes come on the Word of God and us who follow it. Salvation is required. There's no option in that. Number two is an interesting term that I like to use. And I think this is what Jesus is saying when he talks about the truth aspect here. But it's this. Salvation, what is it? It's required, we've said. Number two is it's dynamic. And this is what I want to say here. I use the term dynamic to sort of explain sometimes all of the elements that we may not fully be able to understand. Listen, let me tell you this. If you don't understand salvation, and I don't know that I understand all fullness of it, okay? Probably nobody does. But just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You understand that? See, some people like to say, well, because I can't understand it, it must not exist. No, it exists whether you understand it or not. And when you as a believer accepted Christ at that moment, I doubt that you fully grasped everything that was going on and the dynamic nature of the Holy Spirit calling you to salvation, and then you asking God to forgive your sins through what Christ did on the cross, and the claim that that was enough. You didn't always understand that, but yet you trusted that. And so when we begin to talk about the dynamic nature of salvation, it's not something that this side of salvation that we're going to fully be able to grasp. Why is that? What we said last week, the Holy Spirit and the nature of the Holy Spirit, there are certain keys. I'm not going to call them secrets, but there are certain keys that outside of salvation we will never fully be able to grasp or understand. And so once we enter into that salvation, then the presence of the Holy Spirit is in you, and now the blinders are lifted, and you're able to see certain things. And now you begin to learn what it means to be saved, and all of the changes and transformation and the story that God is writing for you in your life. And so there has to be sort of that uncertainty, sort of that step of trust into salvation. But too many non-believers, and maybe some of you are like this, spend ample amounts of time trying to figure it out before they make that decision. Trying to understand it and analyze it and wonder about it. Listen, there's always going to come back to that step of faith. Because no matter how much education you get, you can never fully understand the dynamic nature of what salvation is. You almost have to enter into it before you can fully begin. And even as a new believer, it takes a lifetime, I believe, to fully begin to grasp and understand what salvation really means. But each day we're trusting, as we say, we take up our cross and sort of as little children, we step forward and become obedient. Not trying to figure it out. Letting God teach us when it's time for us to know those certain things. And so when we think about the dynamic nature of salvation, all we need to be concerned about is this, that God holds the key to salvation. And as long as we trust in Him being that sovereign God and holding the promises that He's made to us about salvation, then we are good. We can now relax in the sense that we know now that we are under His umbrella of provision, of what Christ did on the cross. It's a provision of His love. And even though it's dynamic, and as you may share with lost friends, and some of you may have done this before, and that's why you sometimes hesitate to share with lost people, because the questions they ask and the things that they try to figure out, and sometimes it puts us as believers in an awkward situation because we don't know all those answers. And so we're afraid that we're going to do something to hurt the cause of evangelism because we don't know those answers. Listen, I'm just going to tell you this. It's okay. God still is going to choose to use you. And maybe it's not the great intellectual provision that you're going to give them, but it's just the heartfelt love that you have for them. Maybe it's more about you just being honest and saying, man, I don't know the answer to that, but you and I both will try to figure it out. And helping them jump over those hurdles. But listen, you will never be able to answer all of their questions. No one will. Because it goes back to what we're saying. There is a dynamic aspect of salvation where we must step out on faith and trust what we don't understand. And that's part of the problem with the lost world today. And unfortunately, they've become more and more resistant to salvation, I think, because we are living in a much more analytical and cynical world today. Where we now doubt truth, and when you have the culture now saying that truth is sort of relative, that there are lots of different truths, then that even confuses people more because they're now asking the question, why is your truth real truth or the truth for me? I'll go choose this other truth. And the reality is that we've now sort of grayed what right and wrong is to the point that now people are confused. And then here comes along Christian who wants to be liked by the world and is even more confused than the lost person asking those questions. Because now what they're trying to do is take sort of that philosophy that says that truth is sort of relative and there is no absolute truth, and then they try to put the imprint of the Bible on that. Do you understand how dangerous this is? Listen, I'm going to tell you this. There is absolute truth. It's contained in the Word of God. That is the absolute truth. You can hang your hat on that. That is the only absolute truth that you need to be concerned about. And as you look at all of the alternative truths out there, this is part of the reason why we must study these things. We need to know why this is our truth and why we believe this. So that when we do encounter the world that is antagonizing those beliefs and doubting them, then we can stand and say, you may not agree, but this is what I believe. And just because we may not agree doesn't mean that we need to disconnect or hate one another. Don't you? I mean, I just don't understand that in the world today. If I disagree with you, the world says, then I need to destroy you or hate you. I mean, it's a sick provision that's going on in our culture today. We may not always agree, but we must come to terms with that being okay and still standing for the truth that we have. Let me say this. The world is searching for that truth. They want to know that truth. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that everyone is created with that desire to know that divine truth. I believe that. And if we come as a church or as individuals and start graying that, saying, well, you know, yeah, there are lots of different ways to salvation. I don't, you know, that we even talked about this at Easter. There's a group of Christian theologians now that are doubting even the resurrection of Jesus. They're saying that they can't necessarily say that the resurrection occurred. Well, then you've just blown up the entire Christian faith because He had to resurrect. You understand that? He had to resurrect because the very essence of our salvation is based on Jesus. and the story, the truth of who he is. But yet, if we as Christians have these lost people seeking truth come to us, and we start saying, hey, whatever you want to believe, you can believe. We'll change our beliefs to cater to your beliefs. And what are we doing? We're just perpetuating that confusion. And that's the problem with the wishy-washy theology of many of the contemporary churches today, is that they just want to be liked and have a rock concert experience and not teach the truth of who God's Word says they need to be. They're as we would say, a mile wide and an inch deep. And I'm not necessarily knocking any one particular church, but they've sort of shelved truth in theology for the experience of the emotion. And that becomes dangerous. Well, let's move on. What is salvation? We've said it's required. We've said it's dynamic. There are things that we may never fully understand, but that's okay. That's where trust comes. And then number three, and that is this. What is salvation? It is enough. There is nothing else. You don't have to worry about works. You don't have to add anything to it. Listen, what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient. There's nothing else. And if you talk about the essence of our faith, when we believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, then we also have to believe that what he said he did on the cross and what God sent him to do on the cross is enough. But unfortunately, in the simplicity of that, we now try to figure out other things. Can't be enough. It can't be just that simple. Accepting Christ, asking God to forgive us of our sins based on what Christ did on the cross, that can't be enough. There has to be other things we add to it. And so that's where our friends start adding works to it. Well, salvation plus a certain number of works equals eternity. That's not true. It can't be, because there is nothing else that needs to be done. We need to understand that works come as a result of the change in our life, not because we're wanting that change or earning that change, you see. See, for our friends who say that you got to earn your salvation, or it's salvation plus something else, then my question to them is, what else is there? I mean, what at what point have you done enough works that now God says, well, that's it. You've earned salvation. And if that is true, then what sin do you commit that now costs your salvation? See, because if you have to earn your salvation, then that also means that you have to find some way to keep your salvation. See, that denies everything that God stands for. It begins to sort of throw into the grinder there the very essence of who we believe Jesus is. It is enough. It has to be enough. There's nothing else that has to be done. And you walking the aisle and claiming salvation is not a work. That's not a requirement. Some people accept Christ in other ways, in a private setting or on their knees in front of God themselves. They don't need necessarily the invitation at the church. And see, that's another problem that we as Christians sometimes face, is that we look at other people's decision to accept Christ through our experience. And now we begin to evaluate it based on our experience. Listen, as long as they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and ask for forgiveness, whatever manner that is done in, then as long as they believe that, then I believe they're saved. They don't have to go through the tradition of certain things in order for that to happen. How do I know that? Because that is essentially asking that salvation has to have something in order for it to be real. And we talked about this not long ago. I'm one who doesn't believe that baptism is a requirement to be saved. It rather is a declaration of the decision you've already made. And so that doesn't save you. It's the choice that you made to surrender and trust in Christ, and now salvation is the public declaration of that decision. And if you don't believe that, then why did Jesus get baptized? See, and if you don't believe that, then why do we understand the disciples and those being baptized? It was never meant to be a requirement for salvation, but yet we should want to do it. Because it's a public declaration of saying that Jesus is in my life. And I'm asking you to come alongside me and help me grow and help me keep myself accountable in that faith journey. That's what that means. And it's essentially important. But listen, salvation, trusting in Christ, Jesus, is enough. It's a promise. It's a fact. And then finally, before we run out of time, is the fourth point. What is salvation? We've said it's required. We've said it's dynamic. We've said that Jesus is enough. And then number four, listen to this, is that it's eternal. I mean, it's forever and ever and ever. We've said that. And the choice and the decisions that we make to follow Jesus, the fact that he's promised that it is eternal, there is nothing that will take our salvation away. And if you were here Sunday night last, we talked about that unpardonable sin, that is not something that believers can commit. That essentially is non-believers saying no about salvation to the point that they're no longer able to accept Christ. I believe that can happen. And so when we begin to think about the idea that there is eternal salvation for us, that is a very sort of truth of God's sovereignty. If someone can take away your salvation, then what does that say about God's might and power and his sovereignty? Because with salvation, he seals you with his stamp of approval, and that's based on his authority as the creator. And if Satan or one of his dominions can come along somehow and trip you up and take your salvation, then that doesn't bode well for what we believe about God, does it? Because he is who he claimed to be. He is a sovereign God. There is nothing in this world or in any place that is more powerful than him. And so our salvation is locked into the very power of who God is. But again, let me say this. Based on God's love, he does not force that decision on us. It's a decision we have to make. And so as far as the power of God, yes, it's there. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is there, convicting us and bringing us to terms with the reality of our life. But we must be willing to submit to that. That's the catch right there. That's what can keep someone out of heaven, is their choice not to accept those things. And whatever decision we make in that determines our eternity. But the very essence of our salvation as a believer is never in question. So as we think about salvation, listen, there is a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear this truth. They need to see this truth lived in us. Everything we do as a church comes back to this. It has to. Everything, whatever we do, has to come back in helping people understand this truth and helping them find what salvation really is. From that point of accepting it to the point after, helping them grow and being discipled. That's the essence of what we do. We go into the world reaching, teaching, and baptizing. And every program we have has to incorporate this. And as a believer, we should always be tracking as we're coming in contact with people, is God going to use this as an opportunity for me to share something about salvation with them? And understanding that that is something God has created you in your salvation to do and be. It's not a gift that you get. It's a fact of what you do as a believer. And so if we're not doing these things, if we're not actively pursuing this, if this is not a goal for us as a church and something that we think about as believers, then we need to be, as believers, checking where we really are with the Lord. Because I believe if we're in a right relationship, then these things become essentially important for us. Because we only have a certain amount of time. And God has put people in our paths for us to share these truths with. And so for as a believer, it comes back to the question of obedience. Are we going to be obedient and use those opportunities and invest in what God calls to be our purpose, I believe. Doesn't matter what you do individually, but overall we're here to carry the gospel into the lost world, both as individuals as well as a church. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. And as we have charged the believers just then, I want to now turn and talk to the lost person that may be here this morning. And Father, that as they come to terms with this passage, this John 14:6, I ask them what is holding them back, what is keeping them from truly surrendering. It can't just be that Jesus is a good person or that he was a great teacher, because he was much more than that. He was the Son of God, as we've said. He's the very cornerstone of our faith. Through salvation is only gained through Him. And it can't be that there are other avenues, because if that's the case, then the entire Word of God is compromised. It really comes back to a decision that we have to make into our own hearts, that even though we don't understand all of the dynamic nature of salvation, we know that Jesus died. We know that God has prepared a way for us to have a relationship with Him. And it's as simple as just trusting and surrendering and asking God to forgive our sins. Father, if those people are here this morning and are being led by the Holy Spirit to make this decision, Father, in this moment of invitation in just a second, we invite them to come. There are folks here that I'll put them with so they can begin to ask the questions and help them to understand as much as they're able to understand. But the real focus is to help guide them through how they can accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, and then helping them in the work of our church to be discipled, to grow in their faith, ultimately so they then can go out and fulfill what the Great Commission is, to go out into the world and share their faith with other people. And it becomes that perfect cycle. And then for the believer, the question for them is, are they going out into the world? Are they sharing with their neighbors, with their family members, with the person that works next to them in the office? Are they truly being on mission? Are they truly living out the faith and the celebration of that faith? As this passage says to us, Jesus is going to prepare a place for me, for everyone gathered here today, everyone who will hear this. He's preparing a place for you. Father, we give this time to you. Whatever decisions need to be made, we commit to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of invitation?